Good morning, friends. This morning, I come to you injured with my right ankle. I have been down for 2 days, unable to stand. So I asked the kids last night, would you come pray for my leg? Because you know, Jesus doesn't disappoint the children. Just kidding. But it is so good to be with you and to be standing for the moment. If you have your Bibles, we're going to John chapter 9. We're looking at the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is one of several historical eyewitness accounts of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is one of many that people compiled at the time of Jesus so that we would know who Jesus is, that we would have a trust in the words that we have heard, and by trusting in Jesus, we would have life. And so we're opening up the Gospel of John again to get eyes on Jesus so that if you don't know him yet, you have a clearer picture of who he is, that you might believe in him as the Son of God, crucified, dead, buried, raised on the third day, and have eternal life. If you do know him, that you'd be built up in him and you would experience an ever-increasing freedom and joy, walking through life no matter what comes with Jesus. And so we're going to John chapter 9. And my encouragement to you is if you normally use the screens, it'll be on the screen, but grab the Bible in front of you because we're going to read the whole chapter. So you want to be on page 1064, John chapter 9, verse 1. I make this joke repeatedly. Calvary Bible Church, where Bible is our middle name. That's good. All right. John chapter 9, we're going to read the whole thing because it's one episode in which Jesus is encountering a man who was born blind from birth. Now, it actually continues into chapter 10, but we're going to look at chapter 9 of a day in the life of Jesus as he comes out of being rejected by religious leaders who have become spiritually blind. It's not because Jesus has failed to tell them who he is or what his mission is, or what he's up to. It is their failure to see it and receive it. In fact, the end of chapter 8, they're so spiritually blind to Jesus and the claims that Jesus Christ is making, making himself equal with God the Father, that they're picking up stones to kill him. And out of this episode of spiritual blindness, we step into this episode of physical blindness to teach us something about Jesus. So John chapter 9, verse 1. Are you all in? Buckled up? All right, sit back. Relax. It's story time. As he, that's Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division amongst them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Let's pray. Father, we ask for help to see what you're up to. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts to receive what you have revealed about yourself here in John 9. Father, we pray for new faith to begin, for young faith to mature, for older faith to be encouraged. Father, I pray that you would now take over and through your word be our instructor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the story begins on an ordinary day for this man. He has been blind from birth. He's never known another day outside of not being able to see, not be able to use this sensory that other people are aware of. This is probably his deepest heart, his deepest hurt, his most significant trial, or we might even call it trauma. This is the very thing that comes to mind. If God were to ask someone, what would you want me to do for you? Or what would you like different about your life or your story? This would probably be the first thing that he thinks about. You have things like this in your life too. There are things in your life that are probably the deepest sorrows or the hardest heartaches or we call trauma in your life that maybe you don't even talk to people about. But it's readily there in which it's the lens in which you've viewed life through for a very long time. And it's on this day that Jesus meets this man who's been born blind, who's aware of his own hardship. And the hardship isn't just blindness. It's, okay, now it's affiliated with family, as we're going to see. And in the first century, if you were born blind, there would be an accusation of sin, as we see here. And because there's an accusation of sin, of this is attributed to someone's fault, they would be removed from the community and not be able to participate in the religious worship of the day. So already he's at a disadvantage. He's not working in the marketplace. He's begging. He's probably outside of his religious community's good graces. I would imagine at times this puts a strain on his own family. Just think about, just for a minute, his mom and dad, we're going to meet them shortly. This is probably part of their own sorrow too, not wanting this experience to be for their son. Perhaps you have things in your own life where there are things your children have experienced or are involved with, or hardships that they've encountered that you wouldn't want true for them either. And we might not ask this question, who sinned, but we ask this question, what did I do wrong? Like, why me? Is God upset with me? That's probably the way we phrase it. They phrased it this way, who sinned? This man or his parents? It was a belief that this being born with blindness was the result of his sin or his parents' sin. Surely there's somebody to blame for this. And Jesus makes the most correcting theological statement that you need to hear. That not all our distresses in our life are the result of sin. He says, neither this man nor his parents, but it is so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Like when you're asking this question, why me? What did I do wrong? Is God upset with me? You have to understand there's a category in which Jesus says, no. You're thinking about it wrong. This is that the works of God might be displayed in your life. And often the works of God are most prominently displayed in distress. And so this man's blindness is not a result of his sin or his parents' sin. It's actually just being part of a broken, sinful world. We've looked at this several times in Genesis. God had made the world. He made the world good. And he made man and woman. He put them in the garden. He said, it's very good. Looking at his creation, he rested in his creation as good. And then we chose to rebel against God and not listen to God's voice or obey his commands, but thinking, throwing off the boundaries and constraints, we would find freedom, and yet we found sin and death. And all of a sudden, what was good is now broken and busted. Our relationship with God, where we would walk with God in the cool of the day, as the scripture said, is now there's fear and they're hiding. When you think of God, you're afraid of God and you're running from God. That's the present condition. Where there was identity in individuals, now there's guilt and there's shame. They're trying to cover themselves up. Where there was unity in relationship, now there's blame of whose fault is this? And even within creation itself, there is a present distress. Disasters and diseases are part of the world that we are familiar with because sin and death came into the world when we walked away from God. And so Jesus is not saying it's this man's sin or his parents' sin. It's because we live in a broken world, but yet you have to know this, in the midst of your distress, there are the works of God that can be displayed. I think Paul said it so well, that God is so powerful that he can take any mess, whether we created it or not, he can take any distress and he can work all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. No matter what has been done to you or what you have done, in the hands of Jesus, we're going to see, is that he can make all things new. He can take all things for the works of God. So the first thing is that Jesus corrects a wrong theology of the disciples and many religious leaders. Who's to blame? We're just in a broken world. But this is in this man's life that you're going to observe the works of God done through him. And then Jesus, can we just admit, does the weirdest thing. Like, it's bizarro, isn't it? I mean, he spits on the ground, makes mud with his saliva, And then he puts it in this man's eyes and tells him to go wash. Are we supposed to do that? Like, have medical journals confirmed that this is possible? Like, what is Jesus doing here? Well, first and foremost, he has made himself equal with God throughout his episodes leading up to this. There's no confusion. People have recognized he is making himself equal with God. John opens up the scriptures by declaring this of Jesus. He was in the beginning. He was with God, and he was God. And so Jesus is constantly doing God-like things so that people can see who he is, the Son of God. And so you go back to, this is a callback to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, God has created the heavens and the earth. He has filled the seas. He has filled the land. He has filled the skies. He has filled the cosmos. And he does something very different when he creates humanity. He comes into his good garden. This is Genesis 2. And it says that God took dust from the ground and he breathed in it and he made man. This is the origin story of God taking dust and breathing life into it from his mouth. And what you see here in John 9 is Jesus taking once again dust from the ground and breathing in it and anointing this man's eyes. So that you would know this about Jesus. He is the one who is going to make all things new. He is not just the source of creation, but he is the source of recreation of all things. That there will be a day in which he recreates all things new in his eternal kingdom. And so what he's giving evidence to is his identity to authenticate who he is as the divine creator and the divine recreator of all things. So he takes dust, breathes in it, so to speak, anoints the man's eyes and tells him to go to the pool of Siloam. This is the very pool that they concluded the Feast of Tabernacles with, that we looked at, the Feast of Tabernacles, that God dwells with us. And they went to the pool, gathered water from the pool, came back to the temple, and then washed the sacrificial tables, the altar, with the water, where Jesus cries out, "If you thirst for life, come to me." And so he sends the man to this pool of water, living water, which Jesus already pulled to himself and says, go wash. And so he goes and washes, and his sight is given to him. Not restored, it is given to him for the very first time. And all of his problems go away. Isn't that what we imagine? It's like if Jesus came to you and said, what would you like me to do for you? And you took your current distress, whatever it is, he said, this, fix this. And he says, it's fixed. You imagine that you have no more problems. Oftentimes following Jesus and seeing the works of God done in our life surface new problems. And you're going to see a few of them. So he has been known in his community and in his neighborhood as the one who was blind. So the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is not this the man who was born blind and now he has sight? And they're questioning him, like, how did you get your sight back? And he just simply tells them, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. That's my story. Like, well, how's that work? How does mud and saliva and that water, is that repeatable? All I know is that Jesus put mud on my eyes. Told me to wash, I did, and now I can see. Well, they're not satisfied with that answer, and so the community and the neighbors of this man now bring him in front of the religious leaders to have them question him. So they bring him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind, and you know what they find out? Oh, man, it's the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, you're not to do any works. And is this man working on the Sabbath? Is Jesus working on the Sabbath? Tells this man to go walk and wash. Is that a work on the Sabbath? And so they're going to attribute to Jesus as they have before. You're a lawbreaker. You are a sinner. And Jesus again and again taught the people that when the Sabbath rules come in conflict with mercy, exercise mercy. So when you come into two laws that conflict with one another, it's like, well, do I care for this person on the Sabbath that says no work? Care for the person, and you don't break the Sabbath. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, God says. And so he's been merciful to this man to receive his sight, but still the religious leaders do not like that Jesus has infringed on their religious practices. And so they bring this man in, and they ask him again and again, how did you receive your sight? He said in verse 15, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division. There's always a division with Jesus. Like, you can believe so many things about Jesus, and then there is a division, like this aisle right here. You can be like, he's a good religious example. He's a good prophet. He's a good teacher. He's a historical figure. Then there is a line, which on the other side is, he's the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Lord. He is the Messiah. And it's a line that is drawn in the sand for those who do not believe in Christ, believing other things about Christ, and those who have entrusted themselves to Christ and believe in Christ as the Son of God. And what they're saying is, this is what we know. We've already concluded, but it's out of their spiritual blindness that this man's a sinner because, look, he's working on the Sabbath. They don't understand what God has called them to. So again, they call him in, and they don't believe him. And so what they do is they bring in his parents to give testimony that maybe this man isn't actually the man that everyone thinks was born blind, but is somebody else. And so to verify this story, we're going to inquire of his parents. Now just imagine being mom and dad. This is probably one of your deep sorrows. This is probably a sensitive issue in your life. And now you're dragged before court, so to speak, to give testimony to it. Like, you just want to say, hasn't he been through enough? But now they force the parents to give testimony. They say, is this really your son? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we don't know. And they say, ask him, he's of age, meaning that he's of age of testimony, which means he's at least 13 years old, probably older. So don't ask us, just ask him. He can give the best answers. But actually the parents are threatened by this activity in their son's life, because they know that the Pharisees have already said that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, having crossed this line that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, we're going to throw you out of the synagogue. You're going to be thrown out of community. We're going to sever our relationship with you if you make a profession of Jesus. Have you ever experienced that in your own life? Is that your profession of faith in Jesus has caused division in relationships? Has that ever happened in your life? It's happened in mine. Jesus said this was going to happen. And so the parents say, I'm not going to bear that weight. Just ask him. He's of age. And so they bring him back in, and imagine this courtroom scene. It's like they're just leading the witness. When they bring him back in, it says, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Like, they have the person on the witness stand, and they're trying to lead their testimony to their desired conclusion. But this witness continues to tell the story of what he encountered in Jesus Christ, the power of God in his life. And so they're trying to lead him, saying, give glory to God. We know this man, he's a sinner, right? We all know that, right? And he just simply answers this. This is so good. This is where our confidence of being a witness for Jesus comes from. You just go right to John chapter 9, verse 25. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. That's his testimony. This is the story in which he has continued to share in four unique groups. The community that saw him, the neighbors that knew him, the family that raised him, and the religious community that is rejecting him. He gives the same confident story. I was blind. I met Jesus. I'm not blind. Like, that's the story. That's the simplicity of it. And they ask him all these questions. Well, how did he do it? How does it work? Is he a sinner? Is he not a sinner? I don't know. This is what I know. This is who I was. I met Jesus. I've been forever changed, and this is who I am now. You see, the first part of this story in John 9 is that we would have eyes to know about the works of God in each of our lives, particularly through the hard things. The second piece is that Jesus heals his sight by sending him to a pool called Sent, in which now he is sent into the community, to his neighborhood, to his family, and the religious leaders of the day to do what? To witness. He is now sent as a witness to the works of God in his own life that give testimony to the identity of who Jesus is. Here at Calvary, we have several shaping values. One of them is that we would all collectively be confident witnesses. When we say be a confident witness, oftentimes our imagination goes to like being, you know, confident evangelists, that we know all the answers. We're like confident apologists. It's like, no, you're a confident witness. What keeps us often from sharing about Jesus with people, whether that be in the community, neighborhood, family, or other, one thing that keeps us from that is we assume, rightly, that the people are going to ask questions that I don't know the answer to. And so then I don't share my story. It's like, I've done that before. I said, this is who I was. I met Jesus. This is who I am. Well, here's some questions. How is it possible for God to create in 6 days? Is there any scientific evidence for that? How can an all-powerful God be an all-loving God? How come God can have a son who's on the cross who's also forsaken? And you're like, I don't know. Those are very good questions. I'm just going to stop talking about Jesus now. That's what's happened to most of us. And the call to be a confident witness is like this man. Do you know that the works of God have been done in your life? And you've been sent. Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So he's going to be sent in the world to do what? Bear testimony, give witness to the works of God done in their life. If you've been around Calvary for any amount of time, you've probably heard some part of my story. Each one of us has a story like this of some sort, where for me, I was being raised in a Christian household where I just really struggled with anger and violence and just wanted to burn the world down and caused so much hardship in the community that I was in. I'm like asked to leave my family and my community at certain times until I bump into a guy who loves Jesus and helps me see who Jesus is, what power under control looks like. It's called gentleness. And to bump into Jesus and surrender your life to Jesus, now being transformed from that to being a man who is gentle and kind, who builds community, who builds up life. That perhaps if you ever knew me here, you can't imagine I'm the same person. And this is the story. This is who I was. I met Jesus. He has radically transformed my life. And this is who I am now. Now, not every aspect of my life magically changed. No, it's a journey with Jesus of transformation. The word's called sanctification, that we are transformed into the image of Christ, our Savior. But this is my story. And I remember times when I didn't have very many answers about the defense of the faith or of textual criticisms or original languages or science itself. Who would ask you those questions and pepper you, thinking that you would disbelieve your story? But you're like, I can't disbelieve the story. This is who I was. I met Jesus. This is who I am. Do you want to believe too? I'm like, oh, I don't want to believe anything. I don't want to believe anything about Jesus. I remember even at times being at the UMC in Boulder, Colorado, sitting down with people trying to share my faith, and I had like resourced several answers for many common questions and sitting down saying, hey, would you like to talk about your faith? They said, okay, what's up? Well, you want to talk about Jesus? Oh, not really. I could never believe in Jesus. Why? Well, because of this issue. So, well, have you ever thought of it this way? Oh, that's good. No, I haven't thought about it that way. That's helpful. But I couldn't believe because of this issue. Well, have you ever thought about it this way? No, but that makes sense. And like one after another until finally it's like, do you have any more challenges? Like, no, actually I don't. Do you want to accept Jesus? No. Because what we're going to see is not just in the power of the question being answered, it is in the presence of God coming. Like God opens eyes and hearts. God opened my eyes and my heart. God opens each of our hearts and our eyes to see not only his power, but his presence. And so when they ask him, who is this man to you? The blind man experiencing the power of God in his life says, I have to say, he is sent from God. This is what I believe at this point. Having received my sight, this Jesus is from God. And then they kick him out. This is like what religious people do. It's like, false answer, get out of here. If you've never known Jesus, you just have to know this about him. That the religious community has expelled him from their presence. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out and having found him. So good. This is the heart of God for you in your life. I don't know what you've been expelled from. I don't know what you've been cast out from. I don't know where you're running. Do you know that God is looking for you? This is why God sent his son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. So this man's cast out of what he considers the religious community, the epicenter, and then Jesus goes and what? Finds him. This is the story of God, the one who leaves the 99 sheep and goes and finds the one. The woman who's lost the coin in her house, and he searches the whole house until he finds it. He is on a seeking mission for those who are lost. And so Jesus finds him. And he asks him this question, do you believe in the Son of Man? Which is a title, Old Testament title, for the promised one that was to come. And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. I love this. Remember, this man has only heard the voice of Jesus. When they ask him, where's Jesus? The blind man says, I don't know, I actually never saw him. This is the first time, eyes wide open, see Jesus. And Jesus says, it's the one you're speaking with. It's the one that you now see. And this is what it says. I believe, he said. And he worshiped him. Now he's born and bred in the Jewish faith. You can aspire to be a rabbi. You can appreciate great teachers. You can follow kings. There's only one person that you are permitted to worship. Who can they worship? God. Singular God. And it says of this man, seeing Jesus, his eyes being opened, he knew who Jesus was. And the appropriate response is worship. This man worships Jesus, for Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel, with us, dwelling with us. His sight did not just simply repair his life and make it all easy, but it is a spiritual sight that is curing his deepest need, which is to be separated from God and now being present with God. See, when the works of God were done in his life and he experienced the power of God, he became a witness to this. Jesus is sent from God. When he experienced the presence of God, Jesus looking for him, standing before him, he didn't believe that he was sent from God. He believed that he was God and he worshiped him. This is what it takes in our life, is both the powerful works of God in our life and the presence of God in our life, which is why Jesus Christ came. Christ came to heal. Christ came to save. Christ came to redeem. Christ came because he is the light of the world, the bread of life, the living water, the great I am. Do you believe this? For all who believe, he has given the right to be called children of God, to belong to him and to eternal life. The greatest deception of blindness that any person has is this. They would say, I'm not a sinner and I don't need a savior. But, this is what the scriptures tell us, but if we confess our sins, if we admit that we are sinners, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us, wash us of all of our unrighteousness so that we would be restored back to life with God himself. So this is the charge. We're going into the holiday season. Off to Thanksgiving first and then to Christmas. Hanging out with community, neighbors, family, perhaps the religiously interested. Do you know this? Those who have seen the works of God in their life are sent into that to be witnesses and worshipers. In the next 6 weeks, go be a witness to the things that God has done in your life, how you experience Christ, the change he's bringing in your life. Tell people about that they might find Christ themselves so that they would have a story of being blind and now having seen. And then don't get distracted in all the other accoutrements of the holidays, all of its materialism, all of its consumerism, to worship it. Remember this, you are a worshiper of one and only one, the living God through his son, Jesus Christ. And so now we leave into the holiday season remembering we have eyes to see the works of God, to be witnesses and to be worshipers this Thanksgiving and Christmas. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you would not remain far and aloof from us, but that you came near. Father, I pray that every single woman and man in this room would know how loved they are by God himself. I pray that fear of you would be removed and that they would have a love for you. Father, I pray for those who have experienced distress in this life that they would know, not all of it, it's just a consequence of sin, but that in the midst of it, even if it is their own choosing, that if they give it to you, they might see the works of God displayed in their life. Help us now to be witnesses of what we have seen and worshipers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.